Psalm 56, and for those of you following along in the Blue Pew Bible, that starts on page 476. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David when the Philistines seized him at Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Thus far we read of God's most wonderful word.
As we're going to creche, can go to creche, or may not be Sunday school, but creche. Those who are going to creche can go to creche. Please turn with me to Genesis 31. Genesis 31. Sometimes it's easier to pick a passage than at other times. This was one of the more challenging times because there are a few commentators who would divide this chapter up and others who would keep it all together. I've chosen to keep it all together because the whole narrative is one story and it all fits together, and I guess it's not artificially cut up. So it's a fairly lengthy chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter and look at that whole passage this morning. I can assure you that the sermon won't be 2 hours long, but there is a fair bit of ground to cover this morning. In terms of where we're going this morning, God brings us through difficult days. He calls Jacob to come home after 20 years in Haran. We'll see the futility of idols in this passage as God's people and Laban, who's an unbeliever, as they struggle with idols in their life. But here's the beautiful truth for all of us. God is going to graciously provide for his people. That's where we're going. And that's why it's good to have the last part of the chapter here, because it all God resolves the whole thing. So let's listen to the word of God, Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padam Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. For I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have done, what I have that is yours, and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? If you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters and the children are my children. The flocks are my flocks and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom you have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I. And let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar-Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me. Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we're out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me. And Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you'll not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Paul Tripp, in his book on marriage, records this particular incident. He says, Cindy lay in bed awake. She was looking at Mac. It was hard for her to grasp that the man she was lying next to was the same man who swept her off her feet. Somewhere along the line, Mac had quit being Mac. He seemed perennially distracted and frustrated. He spent his time watching sports or on the computer. Going to bed was particularly hard for Cindy. She longed for a bit of tenderness before they both caved into exhaustion and slept, but there was no tenderness. Mac would crumble into bed, sullen once again, mumble goodnight, give her a perfunctory kiss and roll over to sleep. Night after night, Cindy would lie awake, searching for a reason to continue. Sometimes marriage is difficult. Sometimes workplaces are difficult, sometimes people are difficult, and sometimes thinking about life is difficult. So, do you have a reason to continue? You'll remember the wilderness wanderings recorded in the book of Numbers. These were difficult times for God's people. Did they have a reason to continue? Well, the book of Genesis much of the first five books actually are written to that wilderness generation. Here's another historical event for them and for us to give us a reason to continue. It's been a difficult 20 years for Jacob. I mean, could you imagine, can I imagine being in his shoes? He fled the family home in disgrace. If he had stayed, his brother might have killed him. He worked 7 years for the love of his life, only to be tricked and then have to marry Leah. Then he worked another 7 years. After those 14 years, his thoughts turned towards home, but he didn't have a cent to his name. And Laban makes him an offer, and he takes it up. But then over that 6 years, his wages were changed 10 times. And so he's had 20 years of hard yakka for one of the most greedy, conniving, and roguish men in the Bible. But now, we see that God is bringing him through all of that. Blood sweat and tears of the last 20 years are replaced at the end of this chapter with a man at peace. So what about you, dear believer? Well, let's take heart from this passage because God brings us through the difficulties. He is powerful to do so, as we'll sing later on. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me by your powerful hand. You don't have to roll over in your difficulties. Trust your God to deliver you through them in his time and in his way, but trust him to eventually deliver you. First thing we see in the passage is come home. See, things are starting to sour in Laban's household. Laban's sons are, you know, they got money in their hearts and eyes too, and they're just thinking, oh, he's getting all rich and we're not getting that rich, and they're full of envy. So things are starting to sour, and even Laban is not as cheery as he used to be. Verse 2. Keep your Bibles open, because we're just going to run through some of this fairly quickly. But this complete breakdown is of God's making. See, God is preparing Jacob to come home. Interestingly, God often uses trials so that we don't get too comfortable in this world. Remember 2 Corinthians 4, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs it all. So we don't look to the seen. You see, we look to the unseen, and God, through our trials, just keeps our vision a bit clearer on the unseen, because we can get too rooted to this world. So then in the context of things going downhill, God says, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. In other words, go back to the promised land. Come home. That's God's will for his life. Come home. And notice how he responds. It's very instructive. He's prompt. He calls a meeting of his wives, explains the situation, makes plans to go. He's a doer of the word. You know, too many Christians are hearers but not doers. James says be doers of the word. He's prompt. He's godly in the way he goes about it as well. You notice the respect he shows to his wives. Just carefully explains the situation. He's the leader of his household, as he's called to be, but he doesn't run over them. It's actually a beautiful model. I don't know what the motives are in their hearts, but just by external appearances, it's actually a beautiful model for us men, for leading our households. Not to run over, to trample, but Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And he gives all glory to God. So he's come a long way, because he didn't always talk in those sorts of terms before. He's far more God-focused than he used to be. But the God of my father has been with me, verse 5. But God did not permit him to harm me, verse 7. Thus God has taken away the livestock, verse 9. And God spoke to him in a dream. Much more God-focused in his life. And notice how his wives respond. They want to go home too. This is their clearest, I think, expression of faith recorded in Genesis. Like Ruth leaving Moab, they are ready to leave Haran, to live under the Lord, in the Lord's land. They're no longer valued in Laban's household. After all, isn't that what Jesus said? If you are of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. One writer put it this way, a believer who earnestly follows Jesus will eventually wear out his welcome among unbelievers. Jacob and his family are wearing out their welcome. Things are souring. So Jacob and his wives hear God's call to come home. Have you heard the call to come home? Now, of course, we're not heading to some physical promised land. The promised land of the Old Testament is a picture of heaven. So don't think geographically. Think more in terms of where is your heart set on? Is your heart set on home with God? Make your choice. resolved to leave behind the perishing world of sin. Hear the call that comes to you and to me again today. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the Lord abides forever. This world is passing away. Come out from it. Come to a world that is everlasting. And if you are a believer here this morning, continue to hear the call to leave the world behind. Continue to fix your eyes on the seen. Continue to fix your eyes on the unseen, not the seen. Because if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Colossians 3. Is there anything holding you back from living for your home above? Anything clouding your vision? Leave the world behind. Not as in we're coming out of the world, we're still living in this world, but leave the world of sin behind, you see. The culture of sin behind. But that's not easy. It's not easy to be in this world, but not of it. It rubs off. It has its influence on us. It sometimes even entangles us. So the second thing we see is beware of the futility of idols. Beware of the futility of idols. You might think this sounds a bit crazy, leaving this world and the world of sin, but whether you're a believer here this morning or an unbeliever, I put it to you that idols will always leave you down, let you down. The idols of this world will always let you down. You will be left high and dry. Laban, Rachel, and Jacob all experience, in different measure, the futility of idols in this passage. Laban, Mr. Greedy, is left high and dry by his money. Laban loves money. That's his heart idol. It comes out in so many ways, you just can't miss it. It's already been coming out. We've had hints of it in previous passages too. But here in this passage, verses 8 to 9, his shifty money dealings come out. Did you notice? If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And then if he said, well, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock shall be striped. You get the gist? You know, he said this for his own personal gain, but then it ended up gain for Jacob. Okay, now I've got to change that. Here's another deal. Verse 41, we learn that Laban changed his wages 10 times. These were not adjustments for inflation. They were calculated adjustments to keep more for himself. In verses 14 to 16, it sounds like the dowry that Jacob had worked for has disappeared. Gone. This was to provide for, many commentators will point out, these dowries were to provide for daughters in their future. Verse 15, he has devoured our money. Money has become so important for Laban. It's relationships to him were of no value. The relationships of his daughters. So you see, he lived for the dollar. Another day, another dollar. He was so tired, he could have made copper wire out of a 1 cent piece by making it stretch so far. Boys and girls, Laban was like Scrooge McDuck. I don't know if you've seen Scrooge McDuck, but he's a cartoon figure and he loves swimming in his money. He just loves it so much. But did you notice the results of his greed? Some of the results of the idolatry comes out. He no longer cared about people. He lost his humanity, even to his own daughters. Verse 15, are we not regarded by him as foreigners? His wealth disappeared so easily. God transferred much of it to Jacob, verse 9. Proverbs 23:5 says, when your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings and see you later. That's money. Sprouts wings. It's not a reliable thing to build your life on or to have at the center of your heart. And wealth is never satisfying. Verse 1, envy is taking over instead. An article in the Wall Street Journal, there was an article about super rich people, as in $20 to $200 million. And one of those rich people responded, or was quoted as saying, if we can get people just a little bit more informed, just talking about general population now, if we can just get people a little bit more informed so they know that getting the $20 million or $200 million won't necessarily bring all they had hoped for. Those who crave after lots of money would love to have the $20 million. But here's someone who's got the $20 or $200 million, says you're not going to get what you hope for. That's idols for you. So are you greedy for money? Am I? Well, why? Don't punish yourself. Don't punish others with this fruitless pursuit. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or many sorrows. Yes, be good stewards. But don't run after money. Be content, be thankful, be good stewards with your investments. Use money not to fuel greed, but to fuel your generosity. So there's a lot there about Mr. Greedy. But Rachel also falls into idolatry. For some reason, she decides to steal her father's household gods. She's a thief. What is less clear is why she dabbles in this thievery. Was it for religious reasons? Was she looking for idols for prosperity? You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Was she trying to take away her father's source of divination? It was thought that it might be a source of, you know, divination or guidance. And, you know, if it is, then she doesn't want Laban to find out where they've fled to. These things are not clear. But what is clear is she is a thief. A saintly thief. She's a saint who belongs to God. She's heard the word of the Lord to go, and she's willing to go. She's also a thief. So a bit of a mixed bag at the moment. But isn't it true we can be a bit of a mixed bag at times? We are saints, and then we fall into this or that, and we dabble in the old ways. We all need more grace. In the power of Christ, put off the old life. Put off the dabbling. Go forward in Christ. And then Jacob's fears are misplaced. Jacob, as we've seen, is maturing as a believer, but he's still got room to grow. God promised him in verse 3 that he would be with him. So whatever happens, Jacob can count on God bringing him home. But he gets the speed wobbles. Maybe, I'm just speculating now, maybe he's thinking things like, well, God, you don't know what Laban's like I do. God, there's no way I'm going to get through this unless I take action. And so Jacob takes things into his own hands. He obeys God by leaving, but he quietly slips out the back door when no one's looking. And he admits later in verse 31 why. Quote, because I was afraid. You see, his idol is his own reasoning and his own strength. And he fears man more than he fears God. God promised. God has called him out and God has promised to bring him back to the land. God will make it happen. But he just quite couldn't put himself in God's hands in that respect. And where does that get him? Well, he's into even more trouble. And at that point, the narrative really tenses up a little bit. Verse 23. One commentator points out many of the verbs in verses 22 to 25 are militaristic. Fled, pursued, overtook, pitched tents. That stuff military would do. People on a war path would do. Laban is on the war path. can only imagine what would have happened if God hadn't of intervened. But God does intervene and saves Jacob from disaster. So you can see in different measures the futility of idols here. It's very instructive for us. There's an interesting scene in Isaiah 46, probably not a part of the Bible we're so familiar with, but there's a scene there, idols riding donkeys. Isaiah is exposing in Isaiah 46 the futility of idols because it is so futile. Look at the scene. Here they are coming out of the promised land, sent into captivity. It's all doom and gloom. And where are these idols? They're having to load these idols on the back of donkeys and camels or what have you to bring them along with them. How silly. Aren't these idols supposed to give them prosperity and strength and help them? And there they are on the back of the animals. So Isaiah says, look at that. How futile. How stupid to trust in idols. Don't put all your hopes in marriage to bring you paradise on earth. Don't put all your hopes in money, as we've seen. Don't put all your hopes in careers. They can come crashing down pretty quickly. Don't put all your hopes in beauty. Don't put all your hopes in health. That can turn in a moment. Doesn't matter what you eat. It can turn in a moment if God's got certain genes in your body in certain ways. None of these things, none of the things in this world can be our trust. They cannot carry you. They'll be a burden to you. So where can you turn? Who can you trust? The God of Jacob and Rachel. Final thing we see then is God will graciously provide. Boys and girls, who's the hero of every story? Who's the hero of every story? It's too easy. You don't want to answer because it's too easy, right? Yeah. God is the hero of every story. And if you said Jesus, well, that's fine too. God came to Jacob in a dream. God called Jacob out. God assured Jacob in that dream that he was the God of Bethel, verse 13. That is to recall the dream in chapter 28 of the ladder. And recalling that dream, God is saying, I'll bless you, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you. And in verses 36 to 42, we hear more evidences of God's work in Jacob's life. It's almost like a bit of a personal testimony here. Yes, he is a bit angry, and maybe there's a bit of sinful anger in that as well. But notice the grace of God that Jacob testifies to before Laban and all of the kinsmen who are there. There's a lot of people there in the crowd. Here's Jacob's testimony. God's grace has shaped his character. He says, what is my offense? Verse 36. You can only say that if there's nothing there, if there's no dirt there. So his righteous life is clear for all to see. A righteous life transformed by the Spirit of God. He's even gone the extra mile for Laban by bearing financial losses for himself, verse 39. He could have handed in those receipts. He's taught on the elements, verse 40. Who would want to be a shepherd? See how God has been changing this man's heart and life. And it's God who's caused this great transfer of wealth. God was on Jacob's side. He would have left with nothing but for the grace of God, verse 42. And then the summary of the matter, verse 43, is basically, well, God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Who's the hero of the story? God. And look at the effect that this has. Look how God has been arranging all of these things. See, Laban, he's still full of himself. He's still proud. Earlier he said fake things like, you know, If you had asked me, I would have sent you away with songs and all the rest and feasting. Yeah, right. He also talks about the power to harm, verse 29. He claims everything as his own, verse 43. So he's just full of bluster and boasting and pride and all sorts of lies. But ultimately, see how God has arranged all of this? His opposition melts away. Come now, let us make a covenant. Jacob, full of faith, he's just testified to God's action in all of this. And notice his stunning reaction of faith. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Now today we'd sign papers to make a covenant, but back then we've got pillars, stones, special names given, oaths taken, and God's presence invoked. Key thing here is Jacob is willing to be a covenant partner. And that's stunning. In light of all of that mistreatment, in light of all that he has gone through, he says, yeah, I'll make peace. What an example. And this is peace between a believer and a non-believer. How much more within the church? What an example. Matthew Henry says, note, when quarrels happen, we should be willing to be friends again upon any terms. Peace and love are such valuable jewels that we can scarcely buy them too dearly. Better sit down losers than to go on in strife. Peace, you see, is the end game, not necessarily justice. For God will take care of any losses. It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And the Lord has been upholding Jacob all that time and reversing his fortunes all that time. Pursue peace. If you have relationships that are in disrepair, seek peace. Don't delay. Now you might say, well, how? It's too hard. Yeah, it's pretty hard, all right. The issues are too complex. It'd take a miracle. How is peace made in marriages, business dealings, families, and friends? Well, the first step has to be to go higher. First step has to be to go higher. We need resources not our own, and we need to work towards interests that are not our own. How is peace brought into this situation? It was brought by the grace and powerful working of God. Nothing else can explain this. And so as we come out of this narrative, the main overall point of the whole narrative is clear. God will provide for our various difficulties. He is powerfully at work. This passage is a call to stand in awe of Him. You see, too often we fear our situations more than we fear God. But the passage highlights specifically a couple of times, like in verse 42. It refers to God as, quote, fear of Isaac. He is called the fear in this passage a couple of times. To fear God means to be in reverence of Him, to be in awe of Him. More than anything else in the world. To know He is more powerful than anything else. To know He is more loving than anyone else. To know He is good beyond anything else. Psalm 96, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. So trust your God to deliver you. Psalm 56, in God I trust. I can't see, it's confusing to me, it's hard, it's complex, it seems like a miracle is needed. In God I trust. Trust Him. Trust Him to deliver you from all of your sins for a start. Points us to the redemption of Christ here. We're sinners before a holy God, the Bible says, and God will justly punish sinners. But in love, he has promised to deliver all who turn to Christ. Remember Legion in the New Testament. He had an evil spirit and he was wild. You know, they couldn't even put chains on the guy. He was that wild. And in the night, he was way out of town, but in the night you could hear the screams or whatever he was yelling at the top of his voice, his cries. But then one day Jesus stepped into his life. He set him free from the tyranny of sin. And do you remember the scene sometime later? It says, they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. It's a beautiful picture of peace. Peace because Jesus stepped into that man's life and he redeemed that man from the ugliness of sin. And the same promises for you and me. The peace in this passage points us firstly to this peace we have in Christ. You and me are not right with God automatically. We are wrong with God. We're against God. We're enemies of God. But God says, I'll make peace with you through my Son. And promises, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God will make peace with you. And, you know, that's amazing. Consider the idolatries we fall into, the sins we get entangled into, and the fact we are undeserving. And yet God says, I'll make peace with you through my Son. So there is peace through Jesus Christ for our salvation. And then when we come to enjoy that peace, well, then we continue to live in the deliverance of God and in the trust of God. We not only trust Him for peace and salvation when we first come to faith, but we continue to walk by faith. Continue the life of faith with your God. He promises, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever difficulty you are facing, don't take matters into your own hands. Rather, fear God and His ways. Some things that God puts on our path are insurmountable, and in our own strength, we cannot do it. You know, after World War II, there was a chaplain. He was assigned to the Nazi war criminals. Imagine having that gig. Assigned to all the top ones. And he thought about such things as, well, am I going to shake their hand? You'd think about that, wouldn't you? These war criminals and the atrocities. Am I going to shake their hand? By the grace of God, he shook their hand, he ministered to them, and some came to faith. Or think of Joni Erickson Tada. You know that she became a paraplegic. And many days she will say, Lord, I can't do this today. I can't do quadriplegia today. So she falls down upon the Lord and His grace again to get up out of that bed and to face another day. Continue to trust in God we trust. And as we continue to live for Him, eventually He'll bring us home. By His grace, He'll make sure you make it home. And one day, the temporary peace of the passage will be perfect peace as we are at home with the Lord. Just thinking about the Lord's Supper before we finish, just thinking about the Lord's Supper preparation for next week. Well, we know the Lord's Supper pictures peace with God and with others. Pictures trust. Make peace with God and others before you partake next week. And so in conclusion, brothers and sisters, you have every reason to continue in the life of faith. God has promised to be with you and to provide for you. Trust Him, fear Him. As the hymn goes, God is the Lord. Just let him guide you. And hope in him through all your ways. He'll give you strength, what may betide you, and bear you through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that cannot move. God says to his people, and he says to you, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen.